Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and I'm here with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. Today, we're talking about Mark 2 as part of our new sermon series, Supernatural Power, Stories from Mark's Gospel. We talk about why we need forgiveness, why we should ask for healing, and the dangers of becoming a Pharisee. All right, we are back, guys. We are back for Mark chapter 2 in our series, Supernatural Power, Stories from Mark's Gospel. And we don't usually do this, but I thought since we all the campuses last Sunday had such an incredible Sunday as we kicked off this series, I thought we'd take just a minute. And I would love to hear you guys if you have anything you'd like to share from those Sundays. I'm here with Mark and Bruce, by the way. Jaime is out for one more week, and we're hoping to have him back next week.
And we're proud of him because he's out to be with his son, which is exactly what a dad ought to be doing with his teenage son.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Jaime's a great pastor and a great dad and a great friend and a great podcaster. So we're ready for him to come back.
We do miss him. We'll be glad when he comes back, but we're loving the gospel, Mark. And Mark, I know you said some cool things happened in Anna this last Sunday.
Yeah, we sure did. I just remember everybody was singing so loudly, and it was just a joyous celebration. And we've talked to them about us becoming an independent church, and people very encouraged. They circle around, and everybody prayed over this.
Awesome.
And I remember one gentleman, he had just come to visit, and he said, God just wanted me to come here today. And so I was like, hey, it's glad to have you. But after the service was over, he grabbed me, pulled me aside, and I thought, oh, no, what is he going to tell me? And he just said, I think God's going to do great things here. So it was really encouraging just to hear that. So we had a great time. And we had a great meal after the service was over.
Food's always good.
Yeah. That's right. Well, what about here in English?
In English and in Spanish, too, because Jaime shared the story with me. We called people to physically respond to Jesus. The gospel Mark uses that word immediately over and over again, and people respond. And so we thought, let's do that. And in some church traditions, they have what they call an altar call, which is a misnomer because there's not an altar in a church. That's kind of Old Testament theology. But the idea of getting up out of your seat and walking forward is powerful. It expresses what's going on in your soul. And so we cleared the rows in the front and made space and invited people to, at the end of the service, come out of their seats and walk forward, expressing a fresh commitment to Jesus, to be baptized, to be saved, to be prayed for, maybe for something in their life, for healing, for deliverance. And hundreds of people came forward.
Yeah, it was incredible.
It was such a moment, and person after person. A friend of mine has been in church for years, and he said, Bruce, and not a touchy-feely guy, by the way, and he said, Bruce, I can't remember the last time my hair stood on the back of my head for like an hour. Mm-hmm. And it's that the presence of God was so tangible. Mm-hmm. And people were baptized. People were on their knees crying. People trusted in Christ. It was an incredibly powerful moment. I felt humbled and honored to be part of something God was doing.
Yeah. And that's what we've wanted. I mean, throughout 21 days, we have really prayed for all of us to experience Christ.
That's right.
That was really our focus during 21 days. And I feel like as we've come out of 21 days and we're moving into the Gospel of Mark and we're really focused on Jesus and what his time here on earth was like, and then what he has done through his death, burial, and resurrection, that's what we want. We want to continue to invite the Spirit to move in the lives of all of us. And that may include healing and deliverance and repentance and all of the above. Mark 2, 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, Some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The beginning of chapter 2 does begin with an incredible story of healing. So we have four friends who bring their buddy on a mat, dig through the roof of a house, and lower their friend in front of Jesus. Can we all just pause for a moment and picture this in our brains? Like, what this moment must have been like. Can you imagine being in the room and like dirt falling on your head as the people are digging?
I was in a room just a few minutes ago in the church on the second floor, and all of a sudden we heard all this loud rumbling, and apparently there are people working on the roof, mm-hmm. and they were working hard on the roof, and it was loud. And we looked up to the ceiling and thought, the paralyzed man's about to come down. But it reminded me of the reality of what it must have felt like, because these guys were making noise digging through the roof, which would have been made of thatch and hardened mud. And so it was repairable. It wasn't like they were, you know, breaking something they couldn't fix. But it would have caused a bunch of debris to fall down, and it was loud. And all of a sudden, this human being's getting lowered down on ropes right in front of Jesus. Oh, my goodness.
I know. It's such an incredible picture. And let's start. I mean, we'll get to talking about the man and what Jesus says in just a moment. But let's start with focusing on the friends, because I think that's just remarkable. And this passage really spoke to me, because I think we've all been in a situation where you may need to have a friend or friends carry you. Mm-hmm. Because of whatever's happening in your life. And that may be literal. You may need someone to literally pick you up and carry you. You may need someone to drive you to the doctor, drive you to your surgery appointments. You may need someone to carry you spiritually and emotionally, pray for you, be there, hold your hand in those dark times, speak encouraging words over you, speak scripture over you. We all at some point in our life are going to need to be carried. And so to me, it just reminds me of the importance of the body of Christ and how we need each other. We are interdependent, and we can't do this Christian life alone. So Bruce, you said you were going to have an encouragement for people on this Sunday.
Yeah, I'm so impressed with the effort these four guys took. Now I'm going to flip to the four guys, the effort they took for their friend. It doesn't say he asked to come to see Jesus. In fact, he never speaks. He's silent. And remarkably, it doesn't say that he believed in Jesus or trusted in him, but it says the four friends had faith, and Jesus says he saw their faith.
Yeah.
And he heals, and he forgives the paralyzed man of his sin and heals him. So I thought, wouldn't it be great for the people of Christ Fellowship, you, to invite your friend? They don't even have to be a Christian. They don't have to believe anything about Jesus. Somebody who's physically sick, who's emotionally paralyzed, mentally paralyzed, whatever, dealing with all the struggles of loneliness, anxiety, addiction, and the whole array of things human beings struggle with, and let them know, we'll pray for them, that you will come forward with them, that let them know at the end of the service there's going to be a prayer time, and that you will go forward with them. You'll walk forward, and one of the leaders at our church, one of our pastors, will pray for them, mm-hmm. and we will pray for them to be forgiven. We will pray for them to be healed of whatever it is.
Yeah. Yeah, and let's talk about that a little bit, because when Jesus says something unexpected, right, the man comes through the roof, obviously looking for healing. We know that crowds were formed all around the house wanting for healing, but Jesus doesn't say you are healed. What does he say? He says you are forgiven. So Mark, what do you think about that? What do you read into this?
Well, it seems like he's almost inappropriate when he says this. Your friends have gone all this way. They've dug a hole in the roof and they put you before you because you are paralyzed. You can't walk. And his circumstance in that day and time to be a paralyzed man meant you were a beggar, right?
Yeah.
That you could not make a living for yourself. It was a bad situation for him.
Yeah.
But I think it points back to the theme of Mark when we start to see why Jesus came. It was pronounced the kingdom of God, repent and believe for the forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. And so it gets back to what is fundamentally our problem. Yes, the man was paralyzed and God heals people physically. But the greatest thing is what's going on inside us and how God brings us to life, right, from a sinful nature. So I think it puts a twist on what is most important there.
Yeah. And what does this say about Jesus, Bruce? What do you think Mark is doing with this story and where he's placed it in his gospel?
He is once more coming back to the question, who is Jesus? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he's encouraging, remember, Christians who are living in Italy, in Rome in particular, who are being persecuted, and the persecution was accelerating when Mark was writing this. Likely Nero was the emperor, who was a horrible man. And so he's reminding them, let me remind you who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Only God, according to the scripture, has the authority to forgive sin. Mm-hmm. And this is not like forgiveness like, oh, you hurt my feelings, I forgive you. This is eternal, ultimate, total forgiveness. And so for Jesus to forgive sin is a direct claim to be God.
Yeah. And the Pharisees know it.
They know it.
they know exactly what's going on here. And I think what Jesus' response is fascinating. He says, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? And so which is easier?
Yeah, it's a great question. It's a double-edged truth here going on. So on the one hand, it's easier to say you're forgiven because it's invisible. On the other hand, it's harder to forgive than to heal. And so his point is about proof. So it's like if I said, tell you what, I'll write you a check, Mark, for $100 million.
Awesome.
Awesome. Great. I can, and it'd be pretty easy. I just get mm-hmm. a pen and a check and I'll just write it. What if you said, well, instead of that, Bruce, would you just give me $100,000?
In cash.
In cash.
Hey, I wouldn't be opposed to that.
Yeah. Well, Jesus says it's, you know, one's easier than the other to do.
Right.
But if I can give you $100,000 in cash, it might be that I actually am good for writing you a check for $100 million. And so it's by healing the man, he showed, I actually do have the authority to do something more than physical healing, which is to forgive your sins eternally.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jesus's checks always cash.
That his checks always cash. He can give you the 100,000 and then give you the 100 million.
The buck stops with
and
Jesus.
And he does both. He does both. He heals him and forgives him.
Yeah.
Right. And it's ironic in the story, Jesus reads their minds, what they're thinking.
Yes.
And then comes right at that. So, yeah.
Which is another way Mark is showing the deity of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is that he can read their minds.
Right.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. So since we're on the topic of healing, we're saying we are inviting people to come down and have people, we want to pray for people that they will be healed. But one thing that makes people very skeptical is, first of all, that call is sometimes abused. We know of people who are unscrupulous and promise health, wealth, and happiness if you donate to their ministries. But also, I think people are sometimes afraid to really honestly ask for healing because they're afraid God might disappoint them. Mm-hmm. So what do you guys as pastors say to people who say, yeah, I prayed for my dad to not die from cancer. I prayed for my mom to be able to get up out of her wheelchair. Or I prayed for my sick child to live and they died. What do you respond? Why do you think God heals sometimes and doesn't heal other times? And what is our part in that?
Well, I definitely tell people that if they prayed for something and God didn't answer it the way they wanted to, that's not anything for them to be feel guilty about. Mm-hmm. It's not that God, it wasn't the lack on your behalf. Or
it's not that you didn't have enough faith.
Not that. But at the same time, God can do anything. Mm-hmm. He may not choose to do as we ask him, but we can ask for that. And God's still God mm-hmm. over that. So I I definitely don't want people to feel any kind of burden that way, but still have the faith that God can do anything. Mm-hmm. And he tells us to ask.
Yeah.
He tells us to do that. Now, what God answers, I don't know. And many of the times the questions that people ask me, why didn't this happen? Well, I'm not God. I don't know that.
God can read our minds. We can't read his.
Yes, right.
Yeah, God has the authority and the power to heal beyond any question. Ultimate healing comes in the final resurrection of the new heavens and new earth. And so empirically, we know we all die. Mm-hmm. So even people who are healed later die. Every human being dies physically. And so that's a reality that we would be unwise to try to dodge, but to actually realize this is a life of suffering. This is a time of pain and difficulty, and God hasn't promised that we will be fully healed of all sickness, all pain, all suffering, and death until the ultimate resurrection and the new heavens and new earth. Having said that, I think that a lot of the unscrupulous people you're talking about, sort of faith healers on TV, that image has caused people to swing the pendulum too far the other way.
Yeah.
Into which, out of some of the traditions that we come from, there was not a belief that people would be healed hardly at all. Mm-hmm. And a lot of suspicion and cynicism. And I'd have to admit, in my lifetime, that's been true for me, that I was pretty skeptical about any healing. And so I think for me, where I've had to grow is to grow in my faith that God does heal, will heal, and frankly, I have seen him heal, and he does heal today. So we need to have the faith in the power of God to heal today and the faith in the will of God to not heal.
Yeah. Well, even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, mm-hmm. later died.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So yes, we do. Everything points forward to this ultimate resurrection. Right. And Jesus, in his time on earth, did not heal everyone.
No.
I mean, you think of all the people that came to him. We don't have all the stories, of course, recorded, but he was in one small part of the world. You know, there were people in other parts of the world that he did not heal. And so I think we want to remember that God is good and that he is powerful. He is both. When he chooses to exhibit that in a tangible way, it's often to increase our faith and to show others who he is.
And often I also see that God supernaturally gives people the power to have peace and joy in incredibly difficult times.
Yeah.
And even as they face death.
Yeah.
When you see a really godly person with deep faith in Christ face death, it's a holy, sacred moment because they walk into death with peace, often with a smile on their face, with an eagerness to see their Savior.
Yeah.
That is remarkable.
Yeah. Well, that's good. That's good encouragement. And I know those are questions that people often ask. But we want to be faithful to what, as Mark said, Jesus told us to ask.
There are two brand new books on miracles that are worth consideration, both by top scholars. One is by J.P. Moreland, who is a philosophy professor who wrote on a simple guide to experiencing miracles, came out last fall. And then even more recently, just a couple months, last month or two, a man named Keener, K-E-E-N-E-R, has written a book on miracles. Both of whom really, I think, strike a good balance. Both of whom have encouraged my faith mm-hmm. that miracles do happen today, and yet both of them are reasonable, responsible, scholarly people.
Yeah. Well, I will put those links in the show notes for
Great.
People if they want to check those books out. Yeah, I've been reading the Moreland book.
Okay.
And it's good. It is good. Well, we better move on, guys.
There's more in Mark 2.
There's more in Mark 2. Mark 2:13-27. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Each of these stories in Mark 2 is sort of a conflict story. It's a confrontation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, and each one sort of ratchets up the tension. Mm-hmm. But I think there's a common thread through these stories. And one of those threads is Jesus's authority and really demonstrating that Jesus is the arbiter of the law. He gave the law. He is Lord over the law. And the Pharisees are not the final arbiter of what is law-breaking and what is not law-breaking and who is allowed to be in the club and who is not allowed to be in the club. So we have several stories that sort of illustrate that. One, of course, is right after this healing, we have a story of Jesus calling Matthew, who was a tax collector. And tax collectors were horribly hated people in that day and age. Why, Mark?
Oh, well, nobody has ever liked a tax collector.
Sorry, I mean, if you work for the IRS.
I'm sorry.
We love you.
But for them, particularly, that was true. Yeah. They were seen as traitors to their own people working for the Roman government or under Herod, and they would actually pad their pockets by getting extra taxes on that. I read somewhere they actually may have been by the Sea of Galilee taxing fish that you caught. They were excommunicated from the synagogue. Mm-hmm. They were considered just outside, even though they were might have been Jewish. They were outside the covenant people. Yeah, considered their extra brand of sinners.
Yeah, they were traitors. They turned their back in their eyes.
Right, and you got rich off of taking advantage of your own countrymen, right? Mm-hmm. And so they were really hated at that. And I think it's so interesting that Jesus has claimed divinity and the power to actually forgive sinners. And the next story in Mark, these were just not thrown together, is a person that everybody would have said, this is the worst of the worst.
Yep.
And he is the guy that Jesus calls.
Yep. And says, "Follow me." And he gets up and follows him. It's incredible.
Right. It's the power to forgive sins is what he's displaying here.
And I love the people that Jesus collects as fishermen and then the guy who taxed the fishermen.
Can you imagine them all in a room together? And Jesus is like, "Okay, you guys are going to be getting along now.
Really?
Because you're all following me." People from all sorts of different backgrounds and social classes. I mean, wow. To be a fly on the wall in the around the campfire with the disciples.
Peter and James and John were rolling their eyes.
Yeah, the sons of thunder, as we'll find out
and
later.
And then Jesus massively offended the Pharisees when he went to Matthew, he was also called Levi, two names for the same guy.
Yeah.
That Levi Matthew's house for a dinner with tax collectors, and then Mark adds in his gospel, and sinners.
Yeah.
And so there were other disreputable people, and the Pharisees were just horrified that Jesus would do that.
Yeah.
Right.
Which just is so, it's so mind blowing. It's the how wrong the Pharisees got it. Like, they really got it so wrong. It's like the people that they needed to be shepherds over, they dismissed and ostracized and pushed aside. And the rules that they told people they had to follow, that these were unbreakable, were less important than the intent behind the law.
And the thing is, it was done from pious motives.
Yes.
They were considered the most religious people, which I think is really a warning to us today.
Yes, I was about to say that.
That, my goodness, it is not that they were bad people.
No.
They were not the tax collectors who were unscrupulously trying to make money. They were trying to be holy and honor God, and yet they got it wrong. And so they took certain scriptures and took them out of proportion, like Psalm 1 says, don't walk with the wicked. And so they thought we shouldn't be with anyone who is a sinner.
Even in the same room.
Yeah. And so people today who are church-going Christian people sometimes create a whole set of rules out of a particular tradition or a particular concern about some sort of purity, some sort of holiness, and then insist that they are more pious because they're keeping those rules and everyone else should keep them too.
Yeah, or have certain beliefs or certain affiliations. Well, and I think this is humbling because I think our instinct when we read through there is to see the Pharisees as the bad guys and to, you know, sort of vilify them without really realizing that that may be us.
Yeah. It's easy to become that. And you can, the human heart is such that it can turn the grace into a way that it actually makes you, it turns grace that you actually have contempt for other people.
Well,
they would have been the most respected pastors and ministers of the day.
Right. They were the religious heroes of the day.
The super holy people.
Yeah.
But I think ultimately they were also concerned about holding on to their power. And I think one of the reasons why they were so resistant to Jesus, wouldn't even really give him a chance, automatically had their backs up, was he was challenging their authority.
He was. Those things get fused together really quickly.
And I think that's also a huge warning sign. That's pride. That's the desire to be in control. That's the desire for power and recognition and to be the one that gets to make the rules. And it's dangerous.
Well, the one thing that I see here that it shows God's power is the end of what happened to Matthew when he came to follow Jesus and he changed him. Matthew, instead of being a guy that took advantage of his people, he writes a gospel to them to sell them, and he will give his life for his people.
Mm-hmm.
So God's really changed that man. Yes. Christ did that.
He did, yes. Following Jesus changes everything. Well, let's go down to the last story, because I think that's one that's really interesting, where Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And again, the Pharisees are, they don't like it when Jesus doesn't eat or does eat. They want him to fast. They're just not happy with any of the way he's living out with, you know, any of the way he's living. So in this story, he goes and he and his disciples pick some grain from the field to eat. And the Pharisees, of course, are like, you know, vultures. They're right on him. And he tells this story from David about David taking the showbread from the temple when he was hungry, which, Bruce, you pointed out earlier, is an interesting sort of comparison there.
He's saying David had the authority to see what needed to be done. His men, David's men at that time, were hungry, and technically you weren't supposed to go in and eat this consecrated special bread, and technically you weren't supposed to go into the temple, this or the house of God, he called it, and yet it was fine. And David had the authority to say, in this situation, they need to do this. And his point was, Jesus is the greater David.
Yeah,
he's the one who has even more authority than David did. And he's saying, it's fine for my guys to eat grain. Now, in the context of the day, the Pharisees had tried to help get the Bible to be clear for people. And so you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. Well, what's work? Well, they had a list of like 39 different ways you could work and what you should do and shouldn't do. You shouldn't tie your sandals. You can only walk so many steps. And if you walk one more than that, it's work. But if you walk less than that, it's not work.
And how big of a burden you can carry.
Got to be silly. But they were trying to help people by saying, this is what work is and this is what it's not. One of the things that was against their extra rules was to reap your fields, to pick grain. And so they're saying, you can't do that. That's against the rules. And Jesus is saying, I make the rules. That's like the showstopper.
Irony here.
Wait, what? He's saying, I'm Lord of the Sabbath.
All right.
And so drop the mic. I mean, that's kind of it. It's like, I'm actually the one who made all the laws, made all the rules, and also created the world where the Sabbath came from on the seventh day. Yeah. And so the tension has increased.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, the conflict has arisen. But for us to realize that we too follow a Savior, we follow the rule maker, we're not trying to follow a rule book. Yes. And that's a big difference.
Yeah. And I think this phrase has become more and more meaningful to me. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And God's laws, his guidelines, his instructions are for our good and for our benefit. They are what, if we followed them all, would be what it would mean, as N.T. Wright says, to be fully human.
Mm-hmm.
It's all for our good. But those rules were for our good, not for our harm. And I think what Jesus is seeing is the Pharisees using these rules and they're oppressing people. They're putting extra burdens on people. They're actually harming people. And so I think, you know, it's just a good general guideline to keep in mind is who is this rule for?
Mm-hmm.
And is it really mirroring what's best, what God has said is best for us?
Whereas the Sabbath is supposed to be a time of rest and restoration, and we all should take times of rest. But to create some rules like you can and can't do this on the Sabbath, sometimes what's restorative for you and what would be restful for you might be not restorative for somebody else.
Yeah, you might, mowing the lawn might be really
exactly.
A good...
I like working in my yard. That's something different for me than sitting at my desk. For someone else, that might be horrible for them on the Sabbath.
It might be the reverse. They need to sit at their desk and not be out.
Yeah, and Jesus is saying, this is for you.
Yes.
To bless you, to be restorative to you and renewing of your person.
Yeah, because God is always out for our good. Well, this is another really great chapter. And I hope people that are following along and reading are really trying to, like we talked about, immerse themselves in the story. Imagine what it was like to be there. To let the Holy Spirit sort of draw their attention to how this is going to minister to them in their own lives. Because, it's powerful. Watching Jesus do his thing is something else.
And I think to continually ask ourselves, and how should I respond to Jesus?
That's right.
Once I see that he is the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, the doctor who heals the sick people, now how should I respond? How is he calling me to respond?
All right. Well, this was another good one, guys. Appreciate you both so much. Mark, will you close us in prayer?
Sure will. Lord, we pray that as a congregation, as ministers to our community, Lord, that we have a deeper understanding of who you are, that you have the authority to forgive sins, to cleanse us, to heal us, Lord. And ultimately, you're the one that gives us Sabbath rest. God, we pray that we would live in light of all those things of who you are and respond appropriately, and that's to follow you. Help us follow you faithfully, Lord, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.